Today we continue a sermon series that we started last week called The Road to the Cross. We said last week that the road to the cross starts with prophecy. And we studied the passage out of Isaiah where Isaiah was foretelling what Jesus would go through, how he would be turned over, how he would suffer, how his stripes would heal us. And there are so many inferences in the Old Testament to what God was planning to do. And I truly believe, because I believe in a God who knows everything and knows it before it happens, and I believe that when God thought about creating the world the way he did, and when he thought about putting mankind on the earth, that he knew that he was going to make a perfect place and everything was going to be great, but he knew that sin was going to mess everything up. And even before he said, "Let there be light," he already had a plan to bring us back to fellowship with him in Jesus. And so today I want to talk a little bit about part of that plan, part of the story that we're looking at as far as Easter goes, is that they were celebrating the Passover. They were getting ready to celebrate the Passover. And I want to take us to Exodus chapter 12 and to really understand what the Passover meant and what it was, the way it relates to today and to especially the night before Jesus was betrayed. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden living life to its fullest. I have no clue how long they lived there. If you read the Bible, it feels like they were there maybe a day and a half. Because it's like God creates everything, and then Adam and Eve are there. God creates Eve to help Adam, and then the serpent tempts Eve, and then you know, everything falls apart, and they get kicked out, and we're done. And it's like, but honestly, we're told that Adam named all the animals, so that had to take a while. It wouldn't surprise me if the length of time in the Garden of Eden is where the whole gap in carbon dating comes from. Adam and Eve may have lived in the garden for a million years. We have no clue how long they were there. But at some point, Eve was tempted by the serpent. She yielded to the temptation. They figured out that they were naked, and God had to kill an innocent lamb or an innocent animal to cover their nakedness. So the blood had to be shed of an innocent animal to cover their sin. That's kind of the first hint of what God was planning to do. Abraham was called by God in Genesis to go to a place that he didn't know. He was in a very pagan society, and God called him and said, "Just go, and I'll tell you when you get there. You got to have a lot of faith and a lot of gas money to just go. When somebody says, just go, and I'm going to let you know when you get there." But he did. Along the way, Abraham was told that he would have a son, he would have many descendants, and everything would be wonderful. Abraham got there, lived at least 25 to 30 years, didn't have the son that he was promised, finally had the son he was promised. When that son was probably about 12 or 13 years old, God says, "I want you to take him up on the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. I want you to kill him, put him on an altar, and sacrifice him to me." I can't imagine being asked to do something like, but Abraham was obedient. He went up the mountain, prepared the altar, got ready to sacrifice his son. And just as he was about to kill Isaac, God said, "You were going to do it, and I wanted to know if you trusted me. So don't." And they looked over, and God had provided a male sheep, and they sacrificed that ram on the altar. God provides an innocent lamb to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. He provided a lamb, or a ram, if you will, to be the substitute for Isaac. And then we come to a story in Exodus where for the people of Israel, for the Hebrew nation, I guess you would say, because these people really, I don't think they felt like they were a, quote, nation of people. But for whatever the reason was, we come to a story where a group of Hebrews who had gone to Egypt to survive now found themselves enslaved, being punished for something that they didn't understand why, being forced to do labor and to work in the system and build possibly some of the monuments and stuff that we see even today in Egypt. We don't know. But they were tired of it. They were praying for a deliverer. God sent Moses through a series of plagues that we'll talk about here in just a little bit. They come to a place where God says, you know what? This is the last plague. And that plague is going to be that the firstborn child in every house in Egypt is going to die. But there's a way to get out of it. Stand with me this morning. We'll read how they get out of it. This is my Bible. I believe that this is the infallible Word of God. I'll put His principles to practice in my life each day that I live. Because I read this Bible as the Word of God, I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be a year old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then you are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over a fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Let's pray. Father, as we think of this story, and there's a lot of details before this story and even a lot of details after, but we see a story of something that is very bad that's going to happen, and you make a way so that your people don't have to experience it. Father, we've all sinned, your word says, and come short of the glory of God. But you gave us Jesus. And just like at Passover, when you saw the blood and you passed over the houses, when you see the blood of Jesus that covers our sins, we are acceptable in your sight. And you have fellowship with others. And we have fellowship one with the other. May we understand what Passover really means and the gift that you gave us on that night. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I've gone to church a long time. You know that? I told in our Sunday school class that I've gone to church for 54 years. My parents found the Lord when I was 3 years old, and we went to church every Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, every night the church doors were open, just about, that I can remember. Nell's gone 57, by the way, just so you know. But as I was reading this passage and as I was preparing this lesson, I couldn't help but think of the old praise and worship hymnals that we used to use, and a lot of it is used in our churches. And on hymn number 313 was a song that said, "When I see the blood." And I remember singing that as a kid, and the chorus goes, "When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you." It's a hope that we have because we believe in the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. But it's also a hope for the Israelites because they were about to experience something that would have been horrible. To have their firstborn of every house killed by the angel of death. But God made a way that they didn't have to experience it. And when he sees the blood, there's a Facebook thing running around right now, and I think it's pretty neat. It says, when God was passing through the city on that night, he saw the blood on the doors. He didn't go check to see if the person inside was a really nice person or a perfect person or somebody who'd done everything just right. He just looked to see if the blood was there. And he says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." So we have to look at what God does for us and why it's so important for us to think about as we look at the Easter season. For one, number one, God made a way to save his people this time. I want you to understand something about the children of Israel or the Hebrew nation at this point in their existence. God had called Abraham out of the land of Ur to start a new nation. They would become the Hebrews. They would later become... Do I? Okay, just leave that up there then. I guess I messed up and didn't do my PowerPoint. All of it anyway. So, you got to follow me today. And Teresa gets to take the sermon off. So, but God made a way to save his people from this time. They had come to Egypt 400 years prior to this night. Okay? They had come into Egypt basically as royalty. Jacob's family was welcomed into Israel because one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, had saved Egypt from a terrible famine. And Jacob's family moved there to live there during the famine, and they never went back to Canaan. Now, I always thought that one of the reasons why they got put into slavery was because, you know, they enjoyed this time, they got comfortable, and they stayed too long where they shouldn't have been. But we're not going to go there this morning. I don't know exactly why they stayed. I don't care why they stayed. All I know is this. They came in very much welcomed as the family of the guy that saved their nation, if you will. But they began to grow, and their nation began to prosper. And Pharaoh got scared that they were going to take over the land. And so he figured out a way to enslave this nation of people. Don't know how many people. Some people think it was close to at least a million that had prospered in 400 years. But Pharaoh enslaved them. They were not, quote, living their lives, quote, the way that God probably wanted them to live their lives. They were in a pagan nation. They were around Egyptian gods. They didn't really know who God was. They heard about him from the stories and how he helped Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they hadn't had any prophets since then or people to talk about God except just passing the stories along. And they'd become a nation that were just existing in this foreign land. So when we see this story about how God's going to save them, don't think it's because they deserved being saved, because they were living such good lives, or because they were doing the right things and following all the rules. They didn't deserve to be saved. Okay? They weren't, quote, following God at this point in their existence. But even though they didn't deserve it, God spared them. The people were spared a tragedy. Okay? They were shown a way to be able to avoid having their firstborn killed. Every household. And God showed mercy, like He does for us. We don't deserve to be saved. We've all sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The wages of sin is death. But we don't have to die in our sins. We can ask God to forgive us, and we can start following Jesus because He made a way. So, He made a way to save the people, and I put there in your notes, I said God made a way to save His people this time. I say that because of this. Number two this morning is God had allowed trouble in the past. There's nowhere in the story of Moses and the ten plagues where you will find that all the other nine plagues did not affect the Hebrews. Okay? When the water turned red, turned into blood in Egypt, it was red all through Egypt. I truly believe the Israelites had to figure out how to survive through that plague. When the hellfire came, when the stones came that were on fire, they had to deal with that. When the frogs were in everybody's houses, I'm sure they had to deal with that. All ten plagues, the gnats, the boils, everything, I believe in my heart, they had to endure the trouble that God was bringing on the nation. But this one, at the end, God says, I'm going to save you from this. And you know, it kind of reminds me of what Jesus says when He's talking to His disciples. He says, in this world, you will have troubles. But greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back and take you there someday. And so, God had allowed trouble in the past. The previous plagues affected all the people. His people were slaves. Again, we can say everything we want to about our world and how bad it is and how much we either need or don't have. And yet, even in our need, God still provides for us in different ways. And we have to praise God for that and trust Him. And even Moses' coming brought issues for the people. They were enslaved, doing their thing, existing the best they could. Moses comes and tells the Pharaoh, let my people go. And there was one time when Moses pressed Pharaoh to the point where the Pharaoh said, you know what? You want me to let your people go, but I'm going to make life even harder on them. I'm going to start making them get their own bricks. I mean, get their own mud and get their own straw and do it themselves. And then the next time it was, you know, you can just make bricks without straw. Now, that shows to you a couple of things. Number one, it shows that Pharaoh wasn't very smart because, number one, if you make the slaves have to go get everything they need to do their job, they're not going to be as productive. And I know he would try to make them and drive them, but they would not be as productive. And if you try to make bricks without straw, they're not as strong. You ever wonder why the Sphinx don't have noses? Maybe those are some of the bricks that the Israelites used that didn't have any straw. I don't know. But it's one of those things that we have to think about, that Moses is coming. While everybody at first probably thought it was a great thing and he's going to lead us out, at some point, after they'd endured the frogs, the blood, the hailstones that were on fire, the gnats, the flies, the grasshoppers, the locusts, the frog, I mean, all of the plagues, at some point they're going, would you just shut up and leave us alone and let us go back to life the way it was? We're tired of it. And then this one comes along. And when they hear about it, I'm sure at first they are scared to death because they've had to endure all the other plagues. And now they're worried about this one, but God provides a way. Much like us, God uses our past to remind us where we were. Again, in this passage of Scripture, at this point in time, there were no Ten Commandments. There was no tabernacle. These people hadn't heard about, you know, a lot of the things that Moses would teach them about God when they left Egypt. All they knew was there was a God that called their great, 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 great granddaddy out of wherever he was, and he followed him, and then they were supposed to, but they didn't know how. They were enslaved. They were oppressed. They were tired. They needed a way out, much like we need a way out because of who we are. Again, I've said it before. I keep wanting to remind us. There's none righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. The Bible says that none of us left on our own would even seek God. But the Holy Spirit draws us to Him. We're all sinners. We've all come short. We all need a Savior. We all need to decide to follow Jesus. God uses our past to remind us where we were. He uses our past to teach us lessons so that we can learn how to trust Him more. And He uses our past to show us how much mercy He really has on us. I don't know about you, but I know this, and I was reminded of this. I'm reminded of it daily, I think. But I was really reminded of it when the movie The Passion of the Christ first came out in 2004. And when I was set there and I watched that movie the first time, and I watched what was going on, and I saw what they think Jesus could have possibly gone through, I left that theater not thanking God for what He had done. Not that I was not thankful, but I left that theater thinking to myself, I'm not worth that. I know what I've done. I know who I was before Jesus. But I thank God He sent Jesus to die for me and for you so that we could all have eternal life. When we remember where we used to be, when we remember how we used to be, and we think of life after Christ has saved us as opposed to before Christ, before we knew Christ, it shows us how merciful He really is. Next week, we're going to look at the upper room where the disciples were the night before Jesus was betrayed, as they celebrated the Passover. What happened in that room that led up to them going to the garden where Jesus would pray and basically ask God, if there's another way, let's do that. But if there's not, I'm willing to die for all these people who don't deserve it, but really need it. Your application this morning is the same as it was last week. God made a way. And we never want to forget it. He made a way so that we could have eternal life, and not just eternal life. I remember growing up, we used to have the college used to send out a singing group that used to come around, and I remember a lot of the songs that they sang, but I think the one song that I remember hearing and remembering the most, and really not understanding it as a kid, but understanding it a whole lot more as an adult, is the song that says, "If heaven were never promised to me, neither a life where I would live eternally, it's been worth just having God in my life." So think about your life now with Jesus as opposed to your life without Jesus. And ask yourself, even if you didn't get heaven, would it still be worth following Jesus? And if you say yes, then heaven's just icing on the cake. It's a great promise, but having Jesus walk with us every day means so much. The experience of the Egyptians, we sang the song this morning, said, "A cloud by day is a sign that you are with me. A fire by night is a guiding light to my feet." They walked with God through the desert, and it never left. It was always a cloud by day and a fire by night to help them remind them of who they were following and who was always with them. When Jesus died on the cross for us, He took the place of the Passover lamb. They didn't have to celebrate that every year except for a remembrance. But on the day that Jesus died, they never needed to sacrifice another lamb ever again because of what He did for us. Let's stand this morning. Father, the only thing I can say this morning is that You are an amazing God.